This question is a bold question. Is my religion worthless? I want you to think about this question for a second. Maybe try and figure out where this sermon's going. You might recognize that it's a quote from a verse in one of the New Testament epistles. We'll get to it in a second. Let me chew on that. I wanted to say, I thank you guys for supporting me in my work this morning. I wanted to say further, if you have any questions about the work there in San Jose at Miller Avenue or anything about what I'm doing or questions for me in general, just come and ask me. Congregation there is really wonderful. It's like a group of 100 people, and there's an older preacher there, Dave, and he's like the exact opposite of me. He's like wise and speaks slowly and is humble, and so he's just like really great, and we compliment each other well, and we have a really good relationship. And there's three really great elders and a bunch of wonderful deacons, and it's a really great congregation. A lot of challenges in San Jose in the Bay Area, high cost of living, a lot of stuff's going on. It's hard for the gospel to compete with all the technological advances and stuff in the Bay Area. And I just say all this to tell you there's a lot of work to be done there. And if you have any questions about it, I certainly don't know all the answers to everything about what's going on there, but I can tell you about what I'm trying to do and the work that God's doing there. Ask me about it. I'm really excited to be there. And I'm, again, so thankful that you guys are helping support me in that. But that's enough about that. If you haven't figured it out yet, this quote comes from the book of James, chapter 1. Let's turn there if you would like to. I'd invite you to turn there. James chapter 1, start here in verse 26. If you ever feel like you're in a comfortable place in your Christianity and you feel like you aren't challenging yourself, read the book of James or the book of 1 Peter. If there are two letters in the New Testament that challenge Christians in changing what we think is acceptable or okay, it's James and 1 Peter. James especially doesn't pull any punches. And they both challenge a lot of areas that a lot of Christians say, well, yeah, we'll say there's areas of our spirituality in our life that we'll say, yeah, I know maybe I should be better, but it's probably okay. And both James and Peter kind of write about things and say, yeah, that's not okay. And if you want to be like Christ, you got to push yourself harder in this area. And this is the case for this subject tonight. Look here in James 1, verse 26. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Did you catch that? It's not a very complicated verse. What makes our religion worthless, according to James? All right, he starts off by asking, or by saying this, look, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, do we think ourselves to be religious here? I would hope so. I mean, we're here to worship God, to follow after him, to be spiritually towards him and have a close relationship with him. That's our, Christianity is our religion. So do we think ourselves to be religious? I would answer yes. All right, James says, all right, if that's the case, then ask yourself this, are you bridling your tongue? Do you work on controlling the way you talk, making sure that you say the right things and don't say the wrong things? That's a gross simplification of the process. But he says, look, are you bridling your tongue? And look what he says. Look here, in verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, what is he doing? What is he or she doing? He is, but deceives his own heart, right? Listen, if you are trying to follow Christ and you're giving your life to him and you're following after him and you're not working on controlling the way you talk, for whatever reason, maybe you think it's not that important or it's just too challenging, then James says your religion is worthless. So this is something to consider, and this is what I want us to think about tonight. I just want us to look at a couple of things. I've kind of divided up three sections about different areas of our speech in our life. And just for us to think about and to chew on and to meditate on and to hopefully work on this week or whatever, whenever we need to work on that. But there's so many words spoken every day. I mean, if you're like me, there's like thousands of words spoken every day. I talk a lot, but then there's other people who don't talk very much. But either way, this is something that's challenging for all of us. And every single day, there's a lot of words to be said. You have to kind of check and watch as they come out of your mouth. Anyway, let's get into this. The first area is our speech and our God. Again, in James, there's this quote in James 2:12, not a quote, but something James says that he's talking about. This in the middle of this excerpt about, he's talking about the sin of partiality and all this, but he says at the end of that section, in James 2:12, he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. When we think about the realm of our speech in thinking about our relationship with God and our actions towards God and how we live and live with God and live godly in this life, our speech is important and so is our action. I know that's an obvious statement maybe, but they also go together, right? You can say, it's really easy to say a lot of things and not do them. What do we call those people who say something and don't do it? We call them hypocrites, right? But it's also easy to do the right things and then not say anything about it. And those people, we might say, are almost puffed up. And this is what it means. If you start thinking about it, these two things go together hand in hand. Not only do we have to say the right things, we have to do the right things. And not only do we have to do the right things, we have to say the right things too. And I'll try and illuminate this a little bit. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Christ dealt with this a lot, and he dealt with a lot with the Pharisees especially, people who were definitely hypocrites, who definitely said all the right things, but then didn't necessarily live the right way. Look here in Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 7. He's dealing with the Pharisees and their traditions and their commandments, and here in Matthew 15 and verse 7, he says, "You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but that which proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." That last verse is, again, on this principle that James hooks onto for this whole lesson, right? That what we say is important. What we say can defile us. It can change everything about our spirituality. So what we say is really important. And again, that's granted at this point. But look at what he says to these Pharisees. These people who thought they were religious and talked a big game and said all the right things, but didn't live up to it. What does he say about them? "You hypocrites." And just look at this prophecy from Isaiah that Jesus applies to them. He says, "Look, this people honors me with their lips, but in their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." It's just not a very enviable place, is it? This one, I think, as far as like us looking at how we talk and how other people talk, this is one that's easy to identify in other people, or at least we think so, right? We look to other people and say, "Wow, that person says all these right things. They might look the right way and say all the right things about being holy, but are they actually?" But this is one that's harder for us to identify in ourselves. Certainly the Pharisees didn't think they were worshiping in vain. They didn't look at themselves. It's easy for us to look back at the Pharisees with the retrospect and the hindsight being 2020 and everything Jesus said about them and say, "Wow, they were really messed up." But Pharisees didn't think they were messed up. That's the whole point, right? So this challenge comes for us to look in and say, "Look, am I saying the right things and am I living up to them? When I talk about my Christianity, when I talk about my faith, am I living up to it?" This is challenging for me. I get up to preach every Sunday and I say things and I try and instruct about how to live our lives. And it's scary because I have to live up to that too. And I'm not saying I'm special. Now, all of us say things about ourselves and our spirituality and our faith, and the challenge is to live up to it too. That so that what we say isn't just honoring God with our lips, but also our heart is close to Him and our actions are close to Him. But what about acting without speaking? I think this is one we don't think about quite as much. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about them being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But look here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5, 16. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, there's nothing explicitly said about speech here. But what do you think about this? How easy is it to do the right thing sometimes? I mean, I know sometimes it's really challenging. That's a big question. I didn't maybe ask it quite the right way. A lot of times, though, let me ask this question. Does doing the right thing ever get you praise? Does doing the right thing ever make people think more of you or higher of you? Does doing the right thing ever build up your reputation for people? Can it do that? I think a lot of my life, like in high school and stuff, being a Christian in a public school where most people weren't Christians, it was easy for me to do the right thing sometimes, to not swear when other of my friends are swearing, and to, you know, not go off and do the things they did, not go to the parties. But it wasn't so easy for me to say, "Hey, I don't do these things because I'm a Christian." I think this is a as far as the challenges in this section, this idea of acting the right way without speaking the right things is challenging for me. It still is sometimes. It's less so now that people know what my job is and know what I do with my life, my time, as I try to talk about. It's all about being a Christian, wrapped around the church. But I know how challenging it is to not only do the right things, but then to also say, I do this because I have faith in God. I'm not just a good person. I'm not just someone who doesn't like partying. I'm not just someone who doesn't like swearing, but I don't do these things because Jesus Christ changed my life. And you see, look at this. If you look at this verse here, Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify you, right? No. And sometimes when we don't give the praise to God with our mouths after doing the right thing, people will think, wow, Ben's just a great person. Look at him. And if that's what's happening, we've failed. We failed. And so we can't just expect to live the right way and not talk about anything. I'm not saying you have to go and shout everything all the time. It's like, I do this because I'm a Christian, blah, blah, blah. I mean, like, be over-exuberant. But at the same time, we have to make sure that people know. People know why I do the things I do. People know why my life isn't living in an access of riot and not living the way they live. People need to know that it's because I'm a Christian. If you look over in Matthew 6, in the next chapter, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. On one hand, Jesus says, hey, let your light shine before men so that they see your good works and glorify God. Then the next chapter, he says, hey, don't practice your righteousness before men so that you may be noticed by them. That's kind of a challenge. It's kind of, those kind of can butt heads a little bit, can't they? But the difference is how we talk. And not always how we talk, but making sure that how we act goes along with praising God and letting people know that we act the way we act because Jesus Christ has changed our life. And if not, we might be glorifying ourselves. Just an extended read. I'm not going to get into this, but if you guys want to read this section of Ecclesiastes, this section of Ecclesiastes is really great about our speech and our actions when we're in the temple, is how Solomon writes it. But it's just the idea of how our speech and our actions and our God and while worshiping matter. Not making vain promises or stuff like that. But I would encourage you to read that, Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. Read that later and think about it. All right. Let's talk about this. Our speech and our loved ones. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at this, mostly this section for this one. Ephesians chapter 4, I don't know if your Bible has a heading over verse 17 or anything. My Bible has a heading over verse 17 that says, the Christian's walk. And when the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, the first three chapters are largely about these amazing things that God has done to make the church. These amazing things that how God has worked throughout history and throughout time to make the church happen, to make it is what it is. And then in chapter 4, he kind of gets to this section where he looks at the Christian's walk and what we should do about it to be a part of that church, to be a healthy member of that church. And a lot of this text comes about how we should speak, and I think especially how we should speak to each other. And it's not just to our loved ones, not just to other Christians, but I think a lot of it is directed towards that. Look at this first one in Ephesians 4:25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. All right. And so in this section, I've laid out these three things in kind of an instead of format, right? So here he says, look, laying aside falsehood, what are we supposed to do instead? Speak truth. That one's easy. This one's easy because it's the opposite, right? They're all kind of the opposite. This one's really easy to think about, at least in terms of black and white. Don't lie anymore. Don't say things that aren't true. Don't speak things unless they're the truth. And instead of speaking lies, say something that's true. I just unpacked something that's really simple for you. What's the reason, though? What does he say? Why are we to do this? Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. What does that mean? Why is that important? What does it mean to be members of one another? Well, what other context do we use the word member? We use it as being a member of a church, right? Another analogy we use for this is the body, that the church is the body of Christ and that we're all parts of that body. Imagine if your hand was on fire and instead of telling you it was on fire, it said, no, I'm fine. And your hand's like burning, it's burning. It's like, oh, it's burning, but it doesn't send any pain signals to your brain, and so you don't know. And it's just burning, and you never know because there's just no pain signals bring in. What would happen? You would lose that hand and probably everything else. And it would get somewhere else, and something else would finally tell the truth, and it would tell you you're burning. Now, what if, on the other hand, your hand wasn't burning, and all the time your hand told you, hey, I'm burning, I'm burning, I'm burning, I'm burning, and nothing was wrong with it? Would that get annoying or frustrating after a while? Now, apply this to people in church. If we're in a church and we're constantly saying, hey, I'm fine, and things aren't fine. If we're in a church and we're constantly telling people, yeah, nothing's wrong, things are going great, when everything, our life is a mess, we think, oh, and it's easy to rationalize. Like, well, it just affects me. They don't need to know. It's not really a big deal. And we just kind of keep it all in. It doesn't just affect you, because we're members of one another. And this is a really hard thing, because we don't think about this reason, that we often don't think about ourselves as members of one another. We don't think about how interlinked our lives are. But once you start realizing how important you are to this church, because each one of you are important to this church, you can't just keep that stuff bottled up. You can't just keep the truth about your life to yourself, because it affects other people. And then one day, when you get so discouraged to the point where you don't come to church anymore, people are going to miss you. So you got to tell the truth. And on the other hand, this is also hard. I don't see this as much as the other one, but the idea of always the boy who cried wolf, right? Always saying things are terrible and then making people worry about you when things aren't that bad, or lying about what's going on, just trying it for attention. I don't see that as much, but I wanted to cover it because it's the opposite. Kind of the same kind of damage around on the people around you and your relationships. And so this idea of lying and falsehood, I don't know, some people, this is really challenging and this is difficult, but the damage it can cause in a church and in relationships is huge. Look at this, instead of bitterness, look here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. This verse kind of cracks me up a little bit. And just look at this. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. All right. Look at all the words that the Holy Spirit put in here for us. Look at all the words about how we can talk negatively. Look at this. Let all bitterness. What's next? Wrath. Anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. What's the point? I mean, can we kind of get around it? Like, is he leaving anything out? What's the point? Listen, instead of being bitter, I think that word bitterness kind of covers a lot of them, but all these things, bitterness, what's the idea of bitterness? What does that mean? When you eat something bitter and it tastes bad, right? If your speech is just negative all the time, bitter, and you just only see the bitter, bad things in life, you're talking about that all the time. What about wrath and anger? Those two kind of go together, right? If our speech always comes out of an angry place in our hearts, where our anger just speaks and we yell at people, or we're just mad all the time, or saying things that are just biting because we're mad. What else? Clamor. Here's a word we don't use very much. And clamor, it's kind of goes along with wrath and anger in my mind. Kind of just like causing us ruckus and then making, just causing dissension and trouble. And then slander. What's slander? Slander is anything that makes someone else's reputation less. Slander is the idea that you talk about somebody in a way that other people think less of them. And then malice. That's just speaking out of the, malice is such a purely, I don't know how to say it, bad or just negative word. Malice is the idea of just wanting someone else to be worse off. And all these things, he just goes through all these words to say, look, all these things that we say, sometimes we just speak off the cuff, or we speak, and it's just so easy for us to speak negative things rather than positive things. I don't know what it is about human nature that for so many of us, it's easy for us to see the negative and say the negative and speak about the bad things rather than the good. I don't know what it is, but we do it all the time. And some people, it's like the more we do it, it's like these train tracks that get like worn into our minds and they just keep going down. It's whatever happens, we set it into our mind and it goes right off into the negative. When I was younger, when I was in like middle school, people used to like talk about other people and they would see things like, oh, do you notice this person, so-and-so, like they had that wrong. And I'd be like, no, I didn't notice that. I was like a naive little 13-year-old. I'm like, no, like I didn't notice that. And I started feeling dumb. I feel dumb. Everybody else noticed this thing that I didn't notice. And so then I started like searching for these things before other people so I could like find them and be a part of those conversations. Like I did that actively because I didn't understand. And I remember I started seeing all these negative things in other people and I would talk about them and I would think about them. And after a while I started thinking less of people. Imagine that, right? I started thinking people were terrible. I started thinking largely, which was the opposite of how I was. I started thinking people were stupid all the time. I started just like all these things, just negative, negative, negative. And I was like, what happened? And it got back to me making that decision to try and find these things to talk about. I know it's not the case for everybody, but it just was amazing to me what happened. When I started saying negative things and trying to find negative things, they were there. You'll always find them. There's negative things about every single person, and every single thing on this earth has a negative dark side to it. But the opposite is true too. And that's why verse 32 is so important. Instead of that, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This one is challenging. It's challenging because people don't always deserve your kindness. That's just the truth. But that's why it goes along with tenderhearted, right? Tenderhearted doesn't necessarily have anything to do with your speech. But it does because people don't always deserve your kindness. People often don't deserve your kindness. Let me go that far. Some people often don't deserve your kindness. I learned that working in food service. People often don't deserve your kindness. But be tenderhearted. Doesn't matter. Just be tenderhearted and speak kindness to them. Forgive people because what? Why do we forgive people? Because they deserve it? Because we should? We forgive people because God forgave us. We've got to return that favor. This one is really tough, but it's there for us. Instead of filthiness, look here in Ephesians 5:4. This one's interesting because it comes in the middle of this section about sexual immorality and impurity and greed. And then, and that's what it's talking about in Ephesians 5:3. Then Ephesians 5:4, he says, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. This one's interesting to me. This one, I'll be honest, for me, especially living in a house with like three other dudes, this one is tough sometimes. For me right now. And it's tough growing up on a soccer team with a bunch of guys. These become like the way you make friends. Filthy jokes and coarse jesting. It's a challenge. I'm still working on it, honestly. But this is one of the ones that's really easy, I think, for some of us to just kind of throw to the side and be like, yeah, okay, Paul said that, the Holy Spirit said that in Ephesians 5:4, but it's only one verse or whatever our rationalization is. What does he say about it, though? There must be no filthiness and silly talk. I love that he says silly talk. And coarse jesting. And he says, which are not fitting. I like that idea. It's like when you are trying on clothes and something shrinks in the wash and you put it on and it just looks tiny and makes you look really stupid. That's what dirty jokes like on a Christian's life. It's like you're wearing this tiny little shirt and you look ridiculous. It's not fitting. It doesn't fit. If you want to act like a Christian, dirty jokes have no place in a Christian's life. They don't. It doesn't fit. What are we to do instead? Rather giving of thanks. I don't know what that practically looks like if you're like in a scenario where people are telling dirty jokes and you start talking about your saying like things you're thankful for. I don't know if that's like what it looks like practically. I don't know. This is a challenge, I think, in situations like that. But the idea is that instead of saying things that are just worthless, say things that are worthwhile. Instead of saying things that have no fit place in your life, say things that make a difference. Say what you're thankful for. Talk about the good things in life. That's what he says earlier in Ephesians 4:29. It's a similar verse. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That's it. And this is kind of the summation of the whole lesson almost, that we speak nothing unwholesome, nothing that would hurt, nothing that would break down, but instead only such a word as is good for edification. And what else does he say after that? Good for edification according to the moment. You know what's hard about talking? The same good thing isn't good in every situation. It just isn't. And so we have to this is what makes talking so hard, is that every situation is different. And every conversation, you have to think of new words, a new conversation, you put them together the right way. And so you can't just have like one robotic sentence that's good all the time. You have to find the right words for the right situation so that they give what to the hearer? What does he say? Give grace. Give a gift. The word grace just means gift, basically. When you're talking, this is a great rule. Put this on a post-it note, on your mirror, on your steering wheel, whatever, but just put it somewhere where you think, you know what? Whenever I speak, it's going to be a gift to the hearer. Whatever I say is going to be a gift to the person who hears it. Whatever they hear, it's going to give them something. like Christmas morning. They're going to unwrap it, and they're going to feel good. That's what our speech is supposed to do. And if it's not doing that, you're not walking like a Christian. It's not fitting. All right. Here's some. This Colossians 3 is a very similar section and has some similar encouragements. If you want to read that, verses 8, 9, and 12 through 17 especially have some similar encouragements. All right. Let's think about this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. If these first two sections, if the first two sections about our speech and our God and our speech and our loved ones weren't challenging enough, this section is very challenging. Because it just, you'll see, it's a huge challenge. Start here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. This comes after a large section in chapter 2 and 3 about submitting, just in general, submitting to government, submitting to masters, and submitting to our spouses. And at the end of this, he says this. To sum up, so he's summing up all these things. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. All right, stop there. Think about this section. All right, he's summing up this section about how Christians are to be submissive. There's another section of text that I think a lot of Christians just kind of throw off, either in our marriages or in our workplaces or in our citizenship. I don't have to submit to this guy. I don't submit to this person. I don't have to submit to her or him, whatever. Regardless, Peter sums up, the Holy Spirit through Peter sums up this section, and he says, look, all of you be harmonious. What does that mean? In what context do you use the word harmony most often? In music, right? What's a harmony? You know what a harmony is made up of? A harmony is the idea that there's two or three or four separate notes that all play together, and they make something that's way more beautiful than any of those notes by themselves. But by nature, they are different notes, right? That's what that word is beautiful, because the word harmonious takes the idea that there are people who are playing their own notes and being their own person, but together they make something that's more beautiful than their separate, disparate parts. What else? Sympathetic. Think about people and what they're going through. Be sympathetic. Brotherly. Kind-hearted and humble in spirit. But the challenge is here, right, in verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Getting a blessing instead. Do you think that the people that Peter was writing to there in the first century, do you think that when they were trying to be Christians and they were trying to live their life and be who they're supposed to be, do you think that people treated them very well? Do you think there's a lot of people who are insulting them? Or, you know, was it easier for them to do this than for us? Because sometimes we'll think, well, certainly in this situation, I can insult the person back. Or certainly in this situation, God wouldn't expect me to be kind to this person. Certainly not. No, when Peter was writing to Christians, they were probably under Nero, one of the worst governments ever. And there was probably a lot of people who were, there were definitely a lot of people persecuting the church and Christians in the first century. And there were probably a lot of people insulting and mocking, calling them names, calling them foolish, calling them stupid for being Christians. And Peter says, look, when people insult you and when they give you evil, what do? You return a blessing. That is not easy. It's challenging. I don't even, we say things like that. People will say things like that sarcastically, right? When someone is like really mean to somebody, they'll be like, oh, well, I'll pray for you. We hear that all the time. But to do it and actually mean it and to say it in a way and to return a blessing in a situation like that that's actually tenderhearted and compassionate and harmonious and sympathetic and brotherly is nigh unto impossible, it seems. To actually return a blessing when someone's cursing you and insulting you. But that's what we're called to. It's in there. I wish I could just like scrub it out, but that's how it is. That is what it is. We're supposed to return a blessing. And what's the reason? Again, look at the reason here. Give a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. This is a really mature way of thinking. Because the idea is, look, I'm in this life and God has blessed me so much and I was made and God intended for me to be blessed. He wants me to inherit this blessing. And if I'm going to inherit blessings and if I'm supposed to get blessings, how should I treat other people? I should bless them. Regardless of everything, regardless of how they treat you, regardless of how evil or insulting or rude or mean or foolish they are when they speak to you, you need to return a blessing. We need to return a blessing to those people every single time. That is uncomfortable. But that's a challenge set out for Christians who want to spread God's example and God's light in this world. Continue reading. The section is really interesting. Pick up in verse 10. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So then Peter quotes this section of the psalm, of one of the psalms, written by David. And David wrote this psalm, after he regretted what he did. David probably wrote this psalm after he went before one of the kings of the Philistines, and he got there and he got nervous. And so he acted like a crazy man. He started foaming at the mouth, and he lied about who he was. And so the king, and he avoided that situation by not being true to who he was. And he gets back and he writes this psalm about not lying, about not saying the wrong thing, about not being something you're not. Let me ask you, Peter, the guy who wrote this letter, you think he ever dealt with a situation like that? Where he was in a tough situation, where people were making it hard for him to be a Christian, and he acted in a way he maybe didn't, where he looked back on and regretted. Did Peter ever act like that? Yeah. Think about the fact when he denied Christ 3 times, and in the third denial, he was so vehement in his denial that he started cursing and swearing and saying all these sorts of things that he would never say because he wanted people not to think that he was a Christian. Do we ever do that? Do we ever get ourselves in situations where it's not cool or it's not approved or people are going to think less of us if we're Christians, and so we start speaking a different way? We start maybe saying those dirty jokes that we're trying not to say, or we start lying, or we start just swearing and cursing and saying things that really aren't fitting for a Christian. Do we ever get ourselves in those situations? David did that. And afterwards, he wrote this psalm. He says, look, if you desire life, to love and to see good days, you have to keep your tongue from evil. You have to. If you want to see good days in this life, if you want to love life, then speak in a way that you won't regret it later. It's so important. You have to keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. You must turn away from evil and do good. You must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Look, David has made these mistakes. Peter has made these mistakes. Certainly, I have made these mistakes, and I'm sure some of you have made these mistakes. You can look back on those moments where you didn't act like a Christian when you should have. You can look back on those moments where you acted like something you weren't and regret it. But make sure we use that to fuel ourselves, to prepare ourselves for the next time that situation arises, so that we don't act that way again. Continue reading here in 1 Peter, verse 13. After quoting this, Peter says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. All right. This section starts off with a great rhetorical question. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Again, think about these Christians. A lot of them are probably under Nero's rule. Who is there to harm them if they prove zealous for what is good? Literally everybody. Like the Jewish people would put them to death. The Roman government would put them to death. And so Peter asks this question. He says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And a Christian in that century could have said, Peter, everybody. Everybody will harm me. What's his point, though? It's similar to what Jesus said when he said, do not fear him. I should not quote these things. I don't know them super well. But when he talked about only fear the one who can cast both your spirit and body into hell, right? The idea that we fear people and we act this way because we're afraid of other people. His point, Peter's point here in verse 13, he says, look, these people might be able to harm you. Yeah, they might be able to kill you, but does that matter to a Christian? Should that matter? His point is, look, they can harm you, they can hurt you maybe, but they won't affect you in a way that will affect your spirituality or your relationship with God. Only you have control over that. And so he says, look, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. So don't fear their intimidation. Don't be troubled. And then he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. When we are saying the things we're not supposed to say, when we respond to people or speak out of fear or speak because we want people to not think we're a Christian, so we change the way we talk, we change the way we are, when we're doing that, who are we sanctifying as Christ? And who are we sanctifying as Lord in our hearts? Is Christ Lord in our hearts in those situations? Who's sitting in the throne of our hearts when we lie because we don't want people to think less of us, or when we change the way we talk or say dirty jokes? Who's sitting in our hearts? We put them as Lord in our hearts. We sanctify these people because we want them to think more of us. We want our best friend or those popular kids, or we want them to think more of us. And so we change when we lie. We do things we would later regret, but we do it because they are more important to us than Jesus. But if Jesus is Lord in your heart, you'll change the way you talk. It doesn't even matter, because no one can harm you. No one can do anything. No one else's opinion even matters compared to Jesus Christ, because he is the only one that matters. And when you put him as Lord in your heart, you're never going to want to lie. You're never going to want to do anything because else besides speak in a way that will help people see Jesus. And that's exactly what he says here, right? Always being ready to make a defense, 1 Peter 3:15, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And again, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, then the thing in which you are slandered, those who are vile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Christ is Lord. He is. So we got to start acting and talking like that. Because when we change the way we talk, or we change the way we act because we think people are going to think less of us, or because we're embarrassed and people are going to say things about us or insult us, we got to stop that nonsense. Because Christ is Lord. And if he's Lord in your hearts, then you're going to be able to handle those situations, and you're going to be able to handle those people with gentleness and reverence, hoping that in your gentle response, and your reverent response, and you returning a blessing instead of a curse, and in you just calmly telling them about your faith, maybe that'll change their mind. Because a gentle word given to someone who's not gentle sticks out to people. It is not what they're expecting. People get angry because they expect you to get angry back. That's just truth. And if you don't, people will be like, what's wrong with this dude? What's wrong with this girl? And we'll stick out. And so Peter, the Holy Spirit through Peter, challenges us not only to speak well with our loved ones, with God, but also with the people who would hate us. And that's a huge challenge. When we were teenagers, read Psalm 34. That's a section he references. It's really great. When we were teenagers, Steve Grimes taught our class one time, and he said that this is one of his favorite Bible verses. I never forgot it. Because he said, if I could do this, then I think my standing and my relationship with God would be pretty great. And it stuck with me because I totally agreed. And it's always stuck with me. And I remember I read this verse, I think of you, Steve. This is from Psalm 19. We sing the song about Psalm 19, but here's the end of it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is another post-it note verse we can put on our mirrors or our steering wheels. Start off your day. Look, we start off every day with this prayer. Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If that is what is guiding our tongue and our mouths and our hearts when we're talking and thinking, there's not much else we can hope to do better at. And maybe, just maybe, if we can change the way we talk and we can make sure that we're bridling our tongue like James talked about, so our religion won't be worthless, maybe, just maybe, if we can say the right things at the right time, being changed and filled with God's good news, it'll help change this world around us. That's the goal. That if we can let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to God, he'll use those to affect his change in other people's lives. And that's all we can hope for. We've got to make sure that we are working on that and bridling our tongues. That's all I have. We're going to sing this song in a second, and we sing invitation songs because whenever we get together, we want to encourage anybody who has any spiritual need. Listen, if you haven't been baptized, you don't know Jesus Christ, now's the time. It just is the time to get to know him. He'll change everything about your life for the better. And if you want to talk to us about that, ask us any questions, please ask us. We'd love to tell you. But if you're a Christian already and you just kind of got sidetracked, you need prayers or encouragement, please let us know about that too. If there's any spiritual need, please let us know as we stand and sing this final song.